Darn, too bad you can't see my computer. I got this beautiful heart on there with Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23 in there. And Mark chapter 7. This is quite a long passage of scripture, and I want you to pay attention to it, because when you think about it, the Gospel of Mark only has 16 chapters. There are 16 chapters, and whenever Mark in his gospel gives almost a full chapter to a particular subject or an interaction of Jesus, you got to think just in terms of space, it must be pretty important. I mean, and it is. It sets kind of a foundational. I view this as foundational. I have kind of a story with this passage of scripture, but let's read it, and then we'll talk about that. Chapter 7. Mark, he's sitting right next to you. You don't need to say it so I can hear you down here. All right, Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplaces, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." And he was saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your own tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many such things as that.' And after he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, 'Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean.' And he was saying, 'That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man." Let us pray. Oh God, big passage of scripture here. And yet I think that your heart is revealed in the midst of this interaction. And I pray, Lord, that we will hear it and hear what you have to say to us in this word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, you got my heart up there. Everybody say a matter of the heart. This passage of Scripture is probably the first passage of Scripture that I encountered as a brand new Christian. I was a young Christian when I first encountered it, that I ever had to do some theological thinking with. It was the first passage of Scripture that I related to, that I had to get underneath the passage and relate it to what was going on in my life at that time. I mean, I was 19 years old. I just accepted Christ. I was on fire for God. I was ministering on the streets and the beaches. And I had some issues that were brought to my attention from a lot of Christians that I encountered. And working through the Scriptures, actually, going back and reading this passage of Scripture, this became sort of a platform for me that became one of my foundational passages of Scripture that helped me as I proceeded growing in Christ to keep things straight in my life. It's big. It really is big. The story that on my own life that it is, you know, I came out of a drug and alcohol background, you know, and I was a rock musician and played music in clubs and things like that, and then you know, kind of went along with the territory. I mean, I was a big smoker. I think I was smoking a pack a day when I accepted Christ. I started smoking when I was 12 years old, and picking up butts off the ground and stuff like that, and then just went on. But we figured it all out, how to get cigarettes, and we did that. But that was just part of my life, besides the other things that we smoked as well. Well, when I became a Christian, I didn't just automatically, you know, stop smoking. I mean, in fact, most of the people that I hung around with that had become Christians, we were hippies with, you know, our long hair and everything. We looked big and bad and walked around with a pack of Marlboro or Winston or whatever it was we were smoking and our thing. But I remember when we first started witnessing on the streets. I mean, we were filled with the Spirit, and we would go out to the streets and we'd walk up and down Long Beach, Whittier, Hollywood. We went to all of these places talking to people on the streets about their relationship with Christ. And I can remember a couple of things about that time. You know, we'd be out there for about a half an hour or 45 minutes, and we'd look at one another and we'd go, we need to go have a smoke. And so we'd go find a place, and we'd sit down, and we'd smoke a little bit, and we'd go back out, and we'd minister to people, you know, and that whole thing. It was pretty crazy. And we didn't know any better. You know, it just wasn't a value for us. That didn't matter. I mean, you know, Christ had saved us. And but the people who had the most trouble with it, I remember I went to work in a machine shop, and I was being trained by this man who was a staunch, and not all Baptists are like this, but he was a staunch Baptist. He was a staunch Baptist, and we were doing Magnaflux testing on missile casings, and I was his helper. And I told him that I'd accepted Christ, and he kept looking at my pack of cigarettes in my pocket. And then finally one day he told me, he said, "You can't be a Christian." And I said, "Well, why?" And he said, "Well, you smoke." He said, "Don't you know that whatever you put in your body defiles you?" And he said it just like that. And he quoted a passage of Scripture. It was a misquote, but it came from 1 Corinthians, where it said, you know, don't defile the body because Christ lives in you. Don't defile your body. You know, and that's where he would quote. He says, "You're defiling your body." And gosh, I felt terrible. I felt like, ah, man, I mean, what are you talking about? I mean, I probably would go out, I would witness to people, I was talking to people about Christ, I was real flagrant about my relationship with God. This guy was a little more, you know, toned down, but I mean, that really offended him that I was smoking cigarettes and called myself a Christian. And probably my long hair, too. I mean, I had people who the first church that I went to work in, my hair was down to my shoulders at that time. I remember I walked into my office and somebody had opened a Bible on my desk and highlighted that passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where it says, "Don't you know it's a shame for a man to have long hair?" Somebody had highlighted that in my Bible for me, you know. Wanted to make sure I saw it. Well, I mean, I wanted to follow God. And so, I mean, I was a a voracious New Testament reader at that time. I really couldn't, I wasn't ready for the Old Testament. I tried, but it just didn't mean anything to me. So I stuck in the New Testament, and then there came a time later when God opened up the Old Testament to me, and then I became a whole Bible Christian. But for that time, I was wrestling with just those kinds of issues, and I ran across this passage of Scripture. And the thing is that this passage of Scripture doesn't say anything about smoking, which is so cool for me, because it became the first part where I had to wrestle with Scripture beyond what it said and look for a principle, look for an idea, look for something that was deeper than just the original words that were there without misusing it. And this became sort of a platform for me, not to say that I was okay, but it became a platform for me to begin to examine, well, what really is Christianity about? Is it about do's and don'ts? Is it about all these external kinds of things, the kinds of foods we eat, or whether we smoke or whether we don't smoke, or those kinds of things? Where does it begin, and where really is the power of Christianity? And for me, as I read this passage of Scripture, it's clearly in the heart. It's clearly in the heart. Now, of course, the story is a little confusing. I remember for years I would wrestle with this Corbin thing, and probably many of you still think about that. What is that all about? So the way the story reads, you know, is the Pharisees came, and they have this practice, and their practice was not washing hands for cleanliness. They didn't have an idea of germs. In fact, that didn't even develop in culture until probably about the 1800s. And there's a whole story about that, particularly in a Western culture, I don't have time to go into that. But anyhow, they didn't wash their hands and wash their cups and things like this because of dirt, the way that we would think about it today. But they did it out of religious defilement. That they would be defiled religiously if they'd touched people who were defiled or weren't clean, were unclean ceremonially, and then they couldn't participate. They had somehow tainted themselves before God. And so the word that they use here is pretty interesting for washings, is the word baptism, by the way. Did they baptize in the Old Testament? Well, according to the tradition of the Pharisees, they did. And John the Baptist, when he came along baptizing, that's why they were so offended, because he was baptizing Jews and doing that whole thing. It was quite a deal. So anyhow, they see Jesus' disciples walking through the fields and they eating foods without washing their hands according to this tradition. Well, they weren't concerned about this kind of defilement. In fact, Jesus himself walked among crowds and ministered to them and laid hands on them and all of that kind of stuff. And they were baffled at this. Why don't you and your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders? Why aren't they keeping the rules? What kind of Jews are you? And then Jesus' response was, he turned it around to them. He said, listen, you guys keep the traditions that you've established, but you ignore God's word. So let's get back to the foundations. Well, for instance, God says you're supposed to honor your father and mother. And he who doesn't is worthy of death. And in that interpretation in the place, that means that financially, you're responsible to take care of your father and mother. I hope my kids get this tape. Yeah, that's right, Trent. They're supposed to be taking care of you, you know, making sure that, you know, you have what you need in that old thing. They didn't have Social Security in those days. They had kids. I mean, families were close-knit in that way, and they made sure they took care of one another, and you were supposed to take care of one another. I think you still are, in some ways. In any capacity, then they developed this idea, and nobody really knows where it came from, but the idea that if you said that everything I have belongs to God, it is Corban, it is a sacrifice to God, you still had it in your control, you could still use it and all of that, but now it's God's. So you don't have to help them, because you can say, Mom, I'd love to help you, but this is God's money. Oh my gosh, the roles we can play when we externalize religion. which is really what this is about. It's externalizing religion. Hello? I'm going to have to get me a new one here. I had this thing worked out. What is the problem with us? If you turn to Matthew chapter 17, let's just look at a couple of passages of Scripture and quickly sort of grasp them. Matthew chapter 17. Well, I know I got it on, but I'm just going to do this, and I won't wait. Actually, it's Matthew chapter 12. It looks like 17 without my glasses on. Matthew chapter 12. I'm probably going to start in verse 33. Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. We get a little confused sometimes in Christianity. We try to teach Christian behavior, and we don't deal with the heart. And we think maybe if we can kind of get a person cleaned up in their behavior, that we're dealing with the heart. But it's the other way around. If you deal with the heart, the behavior will take care of itself. But you can deal with the behavior and never touch the heart. And for me, this kind of sets it. Where is the problem here with the person who's speaking evil things all the time? Is the problem with their language? Or is the problem with the heart? Because if you deal with the heart, the language will take care of itself. See, I'm trying to get underneath what we're reading here today a little bit and just say this became a huge principle for me in the way I go about viewing life and viewing ministry. In chapter 7 of Mark, where we just read, verse 6, Jesus said this: rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. This people honors me with lips, but their heart is far away from me. Let me ask you right now, where is your heart? Are you thinking about the big game today? I hope this service gets over with quick so I can get up to the cafe before, you know, and then I can get home and get on all that pregame stuff. I hope those 49ers win today. I mean, you know what? Where's your heart? I was discerning somebody's heart out here, Dale. I wasn't in my heart. You know, people can go to church and fulfill an obligation, but their heart is not there. People can do all the right rules and go through all the right motions. Sometimes their heart, when they give money, is I'm going to give this money because God's got to bless me, instead of I'm just going to give because I love him. You see, the heart is really where the problem is. That's why Jesus came, to deal with the heart. Because he knew that if the heart gets dealt with, the rest falls into place. But if you just teach behavior and externals, which many churches do, that's what we end up doing for the most part. We forget to get down into the heart issues, and so we just teach people how to behave, and we make behavior become like the big thing. But the fact is, you can have a whole church of people that are behaving, but their hearts are just still corrupt. And usually those behaviors boil down to a handful of external things. The old adage, you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't chew, you don't go with girls that do, and everything's good. The Sermon on the Mount's a wonderful document, because underneath it, Jesus just keeps pointing to the heart. He's just getting to the heart. Every Pharisee there that was listening knew how to keep all the rules. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit murder. If I was a Pharisee sitting there, I would have said, that's right, and I've never committed murder. I've never killed anyone. And Jesus said, but I say to you, if you are angry with your brother, you are guilty before the court. If you say raka, or if you call him a fool, in other words, if he said, you are guilty of hellfire and damnation. In other words, what Jesus said was, he said, it's deeper than just whether you've committed the act of murder. Have you committed it in your heart? And if you're a Pharisee and you listen to that and you believe that, all of a sudden you realize, gee, my problem is not that I have committed murder. And the other one that stands out is that you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit murder. Oh, and all of those Pharisees would have probably said, I never have. But I say unto you, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery. And we can turn that around, gals, and we could say the same thing is true. If you look upon a man to lust after him, or if you look upon whatever and lust after, you've committed adultery. Get it? I mean, it's not just exclusive to men. But the thing is that what was Jesus trying to do? He was trying to get them out of the idea of all we got to do is clean up the behavior and everything is good. He's getting them to the point to where they have to deal with the heart issue. Christianity was intended to speak to the heart problem. It was intended to reveal to us that the real problem is a heart problem. And that's what Jesus came to deal with. Not just our behavior, but he came to deal with the heart. But that seems so difficult. That's right, this isn't working here. It seems so difficult. So how do we go about, ministering to the heart? How do we go about dealing with the heart? And the thing is that we've got to start by admitting that it is a heart problem. And what we tend to do is we tend to focus on all the externals out here instead of the heart. And as long as you're doing that, see, you're missing the point. Now that started, the reason that I put Adam in here, because it started way back in the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned and ate of the fruit, and then they heard God walking in the garden, and the way that it's written, the story comes to us like this was a common occurrence. This wasn't the first time God showed up in the garden. It's a regular occurrence. But on this day, something was different. They had sinned. And they went and hid. And so God calls to them. First time probably he ever had to call for them. He's been calling for us ever since. Adam, where are you? And Adam responded, I heard the voice of you in the garden and I hid because I was afraid. Those must have been the worst words that Adam had ever had to say to God. God speaks again. Have you eaten the fruit of the tree of which I told you not to eat? Now, didn't God know? Yeah, he did. Why did he ask the question? Because he's trying to elicit something out of Adam. Something that would begin a healing process for him. But Adam's response was what? The woman whom you gave me. I mean, it's like, talk about passing the buck. Talk about, finding some way to make it external instead of simply saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I did. It was, he thought, he put as many excuses as he could put together. First he, the woman, and then it was God's fault. Because God, if you hadn't given me that woman, I wouldn't have done this. And there's a principle there that you find all over in Scripture. It's that principle of owning the heart problem. But we'll do anything we can to sort of avoid it. It just seems to be the way that it is. If women wouldn't dress so skimpily, I wouldn't think the way that I do. You know, Jesus never spoke like that. And Jesus never committed adultery. You know why? It wasn't in his heart. I heard an evangelist I respect greatly years and years ago, again, I was a young Christian, speak about the problem of adultery. When he talked about it, he talked about, you know, from the common perspective, if women didn't dress and act the way they did, you know, these men wouldn't be going after them. And he said, listen, if it wasn't in their heart, they would never have gone there. You either have an open door for it or you don't. But we continue to make excuses by placing it out there in the culture. If they weren't so, you know, if they weren't this or they weren't that. Jesus never did that. He owned it as a heart problem. It's a heart issue. And if you deal with the heart issue, the other won't bother you. Well, how do we deal with the heart then? I mean, I can't actually get in there and rip this thing out and say, okay, I'm going to fix this thing. And that heart that I put up there has a Band-Aid on it, has a little patch on it. Looks like somebody's really made some attention trying to fix that old heart up, you know. And kind of, how do we? And the way that we can actually deal with this is that we get honest with God. That's what God was looking for. I love the story of Moses, you know. That second time that Moses failed, when he got so angry that he went out and he didn't do what God told him to do, he added to it. He didn't obey God. I don't know if you remember reading that story in the book of Exodus, when he was so frustrated with the people, and then God told him, he said, go out and speak to the rock. And he took his thing and he struck the rock and he did exactly what God told him not to do. And then, God spoke to him, because you've done this, you will not be able to enter the promised land. You'll only see it from afar, but you won't enter it. You know, at least in my study, as far as I can tell, Moses never owned that sin. He never owned it. I think the path to healing for him would have been available, but he never did. In fact, in Deuteronomy, his last sermon that he wrote, he still said, the Lord was mad at me because of you. So how do we get to the heart? Well, I think you got to admit it. When I think about how God captured my heart, and then that set the pattern for the rest of my life, but how God captured it was, I was running from God. And I'd hear the gospel, and I'd hear from people, but I was running from God. I don't want to hear it. You know, when people would talk about sin in my life or this or that, you know, I just put it off. I found some way to deflect it. But I remember reading Hal Lindsey's book, but it wasn't about the prophecies and stuff. That had got my attention. But what the part of Hal Lindsey's book that got a hold of me in 1971, early 1971, was, I was reading about the cross and God's love for me and Jesus dying for me. And it just broke through all of my self-defenses and all of my excuses and all of that. And all of a sudden, I just fell on my knees on my living room floor. And my sinner's prayer went something like this: God, if you love me so much, I give you my life. No more defenses, no more excuses, no more any of that. Just simple, honest truth. And so, the way that we get to the heart is, it starts out not being like Adam, but it starts out by finally admitting the problem. David, of course, the story of David and Bathsheba. You know the story that he sinned with Bathsheba, had her husband killed, and that old thing. several years, I think, went by before the prophet Nathan finally came in and told David a story. And he told him a story about the shepherd and this whole deal. And finally, you know, what the story was a parable, but it really pointed to David. And at the end of that parable, David responds like this. He says, "That man deserves to die. He's got to pay back fourfold what he's done." And Nathan the prophet looks at him, points at him, and says, "You're the man." David had a choice. He's not the only king that had a prophet stick his finger in his face and say, "You're the guy." You read the story of the books of Kings, how many of those kings would have the prophet killed. How dare you talk to me like that? In jail or this or that. But David fell on his face there and said, "You're right. I've sinned." And the way to get to the heart of the matter begins right there. Jeremiah 17:9 simply says this: the heart is desperately sick. I should probably read it. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Now, you can't ever begin to get to the heart issue until you realize the heart is more deceitful than all else. It's like it's got all the defenses there. It's got all the excuses. All that stuff is there, and it's going to throw them up. If they didn't, if this didn't happen, oh, I got up on the wrong side of the bed today, you know. If that television commercial hadn't have gone on, you know, shoot, my genes, my parents treated me this way. I mean, we can find all kinds of things. That and our heart is very willing to go along with that. It's like pretty good. But to get to the point to where we finally say, "God, my heart is sick." And that's really what this passage of Scripture is about. Out of the heart proceeds, Jesus said, evil things, all of this kind of stuff, the thoughts about people, all of that comes from the heart. The center of our being is there, and that's what needs the touch of God. But how do we do it? I can't go into my heart and fix that thing. I can't do it. I can work on the behavior. I can, like, okay, I'm going to change my behavior. You know, I'm going to join Weight Watchers, and, you know, food's not going to be my God, or whatever it is we got to do to try to pull ourselves together, you know, and I'm going to make a determination. I'm going to go to church. And you might pull that off. You might pull it off. But the heart is wrestling the whole time. So we have to deal with the heart, but we can't take it out and get to it. So how do we do it? It's like attending Alcoholics Anonymous for the first time, and when you finally come to the "I am helpless." I mean, those words are the first thing. My life is out of control, and I cannot fix it. And I had to realize that a power greater than myself was needed. The old Alcoholics Anonymous said that I needed God. This doesn't work without God, see? This is life or death. Big stuff. Now, how many of you are feeling real bad right now? Anybody? I don't intend to leave you this way, but you got to get to the problem before you can get to the answer. And you got to get to the real problem. And if we keep this straight, we realize that all of us are in this boat. All of us have a sick heart, or all of us had a sick heart before you discover what I'm going to talk about in a minute. But when you look at the world, then, you won't be judging the world by those behavior standards. You know, you see some people that are really acting out and some people that aren't acting out so much, but you realize they both got heart problems. And Jesus came to deal with the heart problems. And especially in the world in which we live in today. So here's the good news. God will change the heart. God will change the heart. That's the good news. in the Old Testament was prophesied about. Ezekiel chapter 36. You should read this with me. I like it. You should like it. Ezekiel. Chapter 36. I can read that because I got my glasses on. Verse 26. Actually, I'm going to go back to verse 25. In prophecy, Ezekiel speaks about the nation of Israel, but he gives us a principle that's carried over in the New Testament. So then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a what? New heart. And put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, the flesh, the idea there is not the negative aspect of flesh, but meaning you have a hard heart like stone. And I'm going to take that out from you, and I'm going to put in you a heart of flesh, tender. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And you be careful, you will be careful to observe my ordinances. It's kind of interesting there. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you new laws. I'm going to give you more laws. I'm going to give you more rules. No, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put my spirit within you and cause you. You will walk in my statutes. If you really accepted Christ, his spirit's come live inside of you, one of the things you find out is you don't get away with the things you used to get away with. Unless you harden your heart against it. When you're doing something that God doesn't want you to do, something inside of you is crushed. Something you feel it inside of you. But, oh, that's not right. And when you are sensitive to that and you listen to it, you go, yeah, I get it. I don't want to do that anymore. When I say something about somebody that's negative, usually there's this thing inside of me that goes, whoop. I'm going, oh. And when I do something against God's will, there's this thing inside of me that goes, Jeremiah says, paints a little different picture. He doesn't talk about the heart, but he gives us the same kind of a thing. And I love the Jeremiah passage. So if you turn to Jeremiah with me, I'm actually almost done. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broken, although I was a husband to them, which they broke. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. On their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I love that picture. I love the picture that Jeremiah paints, because he says, I'm going to make a new covenant, but it's not like the old covenant, the one which I gave to them, that I wrote on tablets of stone, and Moses carried them down and handed them to the people. He said, thus saith the Lord, you keep these rules. And try as they like. All they did was twist them, you know, externalize them, do all the things that they could do to avoid actually living them out. They couldn't do it. And then God says, I'm going to make a new covenant. Not like that covenant in which I write rules and regulations on tablets of stone and give them to you and say, Eric, you must do this. Make sure that you obey these rules. But I'm going to actually write my laws on your heart. I'm going to give you a new heart. Huh? is transforming. It's life transforming. The kingdom of God is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in meal. And then the picture of that leaven exploding inside and infiltrating every aspect of that meal. And that's how Christianity has been in my life. Shoot, it came in as a seed that was planted by God when I knelt on my living room floor. And that seed is still growing and still taking and capturing every part of my being. Transforming my life. And it's at work in you too. I'll give you a new heart. The Romans 2:29 passage is simply that Paul picks up on this image, but he speaks, who is the true Jew? Not the one who is circumcised in the flesh, but one who is circumcised of heart. He picks up on this. He says the same thing. It's the same problem. It's a heart problem. And only God can deal with the heart. You can't do it yourself. Only God can. So if God can do it, well, how do we connect with God? How do we do that together? By getting honest. Because the only thing that will inhibit God's work in your heart is when you're playing games with God, when you're not honest. That's the only thing. It's not that you're such a sinner that he can't do anything with you. It's that you just don't admit that you are. Yes, I'm looking at you, Marilyn. You just got to admit it, and that's the thing that we don't do. We'll do everything else to deflect the truth, except just come clean. Yeah, God, no excuses. I need your help. So, February. February is the month of hearts. And let that be a reminder to us that it's heart issues that God really wants to deal with. And if he deals with the heart, he knows he's got the rest of it. It's a heart issue. And apparently, even the disciples had trouble with it because, you know, they said, would you explain this parable to us? We don't get it. And Jesus said, are you so dull of hearing? Don't you understand that whatever you eat can't defile you? That deserves a whole nother topic, but I mean, I'll let you wrestle with that. Wrestle with the whole thing. Whatever you eat won't defile you. Whatever goes into you doesn't defile you. It's what comes out of you. Because what comes out of you proceeds from the heart. Now, Jesus didn't say that to condemn them. He said that to point out where the issue was and where God needed to work in our lives. Let us pray. Lord, I suspect that this is the issue that most of our culture, most of the people around outside of Christianity don't understand, and many people inside of the church and Christianity really don't understand it either, because it's so much easier to externalize the whole thing and try to live out rules and make rules and live them out rather than deal with heart issues. God, I pray for courage today for every person who's here that will just be able to see and acknowledge honestly before you. Stop playing games and just simply acknowledge that the issue is with our heart. And we can't change that. We need your help. God, let this message be a positive to the people. I've heard it today. Give them hope that there is a way and that you can actually change a heart. You will give them new heart. And every man isn't doomed to be angry for all of his life. A woman who lives in despair and hopelessness isn't doomed to have hopelessness. You know, I mean, all the things that exist in our hearts that trip us up We're not doomed for those because you promised to give us a new heart. So bless your people today. If our ushers would come while we stand in that